and 2 p.m. tomorrow. Tonight, Brother Darrell Broking will be affirming the proposition the Bible authorizes a congregational meal in a church-owned building. Brother Patrick Donahue will be denying this proposition. In just a few minutes, we're going to ask Brother Clifford Newell, if he will, to word a prayer for us after just a few words. I would like to call everyone's attention, especially those who are here, to a series of articles that are being put in our newspaper, the Gazette, by the Freese congregation. This coming Wednesday, there's another article supposed to be in the paper. So pay attention to those and draw people's attention to that also. And also the radio program that was on this morning, it is sponsored by the Freese congregation and also this congregation at 11 o'clock in the morning to 11:15 on the AM station. That is, what, 1360? Is that right? Let the Bible speak, right? Okay. Also, I was asked to try to explain exactly how this debate came about. There has been, as everyone knows here, this tension between the congregations in this town for a long time. There are several non-institutional congregations here, and us, and the Freese congregation, and the Round Knob congregation, and in order to get a dialogue started, I asked Brother Darrell to come and see if we could set up a debate here to try to get a dialogue started so that we could talk about these issues and try to get something going where we can settle some of the issues that exist between the congregations. And Darrell suggested that I contact Brother Pat Donahue about opposing him in this debate, and I did, and Pat was more than gracious enough to come and do this for us. And here we are, and that's how it came about. And hopefully we can do some good with this debate, and some everlasting good can come from it. So this is how it started, and this is how we'll go. Brother Clifford Newell is going to word us in a word of prayer, and then we'll go right into the debate.
Good evening. Certainly good to see you here tonight. We want to commend the congregation here in Galax for hosting this discussion. If you were in attendance last evening, you realize that Brother Tommy Thrasher conducted himself as a gentleman, and I'm sure that you'll see the same tonight from Brother Donahue in this discussion. We are looking, E10 please, at the issue. This is the issue that will be discussed in the material this evening. The Bible authorizes a congregational meal in a church-owned building. It's my job in the affirmative to present the case found in the Scripture that will authorize the church to come together and eat a meal. So let's take a moment and just look at some of the terms. Briefly, we all agree, I believe, here in this setting that the Bible is the 66 books inspired of God by the verbal plenary inspiration, and it is from the Bible that men and women must find authority for all that is done in life. So we're talking about the Bible authorizing a congregational meal. In this proposition, we are not focusing on the Lord's Supper. That's not the meal about which we find our division existing upon. We are talking about a congregation eating a meal together in a building owned by the church, or wherein the building is being supported through the church treasury. Say, for example, one particular congregation I worked with, we didn't own a building, we rented a facility, and I believe that you will find the same circumstances in that case where the church is supporting that from its treasury. So that's the center of our discussion this evening. E11. Is it sinful for the church to eat in a church-owned building? That's what we're talking about. The non-institutional Church of Christ has the idea that it is sinful to use a church-supported meeting house for anything other than worship, benevolence, or a church business meeting, something along these lines. And certainly we want to consider the edification principle of Hebrews 10:24 and 25. We're not leaving that out as well. And we'll talk about it as we work through the material tonight and tomorrow as well. E12, please. No, let's not go to 12. I'm sorry. 13. Is there Bible authority for a local church to purchase a meeting place? Does the Bible allow us as God's people to use the treasury funds to have a place where we can come together and meet? Well, first of all, the church must have authority. You know, it is the Apostle Paul, inspired of God, who stated, "Whatsoever ye do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus." Now, that phrase, "in the name of the Lord Jesus," is a statement of authority. You can cross-reference that in the fourth of Acts, where the apostles were arrested for preaching Christ. The council wanted to know by what power or by what name, you see, they were doing that particular work. It means authority. And so we have this principle of the Bible, and I wonder, as we talked last night and we were working through some of the personal pronouns, I'm wondering how the non-institutional Church of Christ will view Colossians 3:17, the pronoun that's used there. Whatsoever ye do, is it the church or an individual or both? How can we determine? How can we know? Well, I don't have any problem with understanding that it authorizes both the individual and the church. Whatever is done in religion has to have the sanction, yea, the right hand of fellowship, of Jesus Christ our Lord. The Lord said, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." John 12:48. We look for the words of Christ. You see, the church is commanded to assemble together for the purpose of worship. Acts 27 through 12, where Paul broke bread with the brethren at Troas. You see, there is a case of an apostle coming together for worship. And so we know that nothing in the context tells us that was sinful. This was the very purpose that God had authorized for the Lord's Day. And so we have an example here. 1 Corinthians 11:18, coming together again for worship. Hebrews 10:25, forsake not the assembling, plural, of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. Therefore, you see, we have generic authority for a meeting place. It has been established by simply viewing a couple of verses from God's holy word. And nothing in the Bible will counteract what we have here. We are confident in this as well. Coming together. You see, if the Bible were specific, then we would have the place designated. The Bible doesn't tell us specifically where to meet. Therefore, we have an expediency, and the church can use its good wisdom. The elders can make a decision where we'll meet. You know, they might say, we'll meet in a local park. They have the authority so to do. Is it good judgment? No. Weather and other factors are not conducive to the church meeting there. We can rent a facility, but the most expedient way that most choose is to purchase property or a building and worship therein. So we can establish this principle quite well. And as we move then to 16, what is the church authorized to provide in its meeting place? We have established the fact that the Bible does authorize the local congregation to have a building in which to worship, to do the work of the church. But what can we have in the meeting place? You know, we've noted already on the other chart, the Acts 27 through 12. On the Lord's Day, the brethren come together to observe the Lord's Supper. We have a command to observe the Lord's Supper, and that command authorizes a preparation area. This area can include sinks. You know, it's a good judgment to have a refrigerator in which to keep the fruit of the vine, lest it ferments. Ovens. You know, there are brethren who like to bake their own unleavened bread. We have authority in the Bible so to do. The Bible doesn't specify how to do this. This isn't the problem. Any of these items, you see, they are authorized So we're not looking at the fact that we have these in the place where we would worship. These items also may be used to feed the poor. I believe that Brother Donahue would want to further define that according to the philosophy of the non-institutional Church of Christ. He would probably say, and I'm speculating here, we'll hear from him in a moment, but he would probably say, no, this is to feed the poor saints. You see, not just the poor, but we differ on Galatians 6:10 and other passages, as you well know. You know, the area in which the Mountain City Church of Christ, where my family and I hold our membership, eats together, this area in which we eat together, also serves as classroom space. We have young adult classes in this area. The men come together oftentimes, and this is where we will have our business meeting, so the space, that's not the problem. We have authority for all of this. I believe that we'll find the problem is centering around this common meal that we would eat together. Number 17. What is the church authorized to do in its meeting house? Worship, yes. Acts 27 through 12, 1 Corinthians 11:18. Is the church authorized to use its facilities in its benevolent work? That's part of the work of the church. Almighty God has commanded His people to work that which is good toward all men. And you know, we believe what the Bible teaches. It's giving us authority then for the use of the facilities in that regard. The Bible authorizes, you see, according to James 1:27, benevolent work. Not to saints only, but we have the infants there and others as well. So we can use our facilities along those lines. Hebrews 10:24-25. The edification aspect as well. And the assembling of ourselves together. But my friends, let's also notice this. That the church also collectively engaged in love feast. We'll read these verses together. If you have your testament, you already know where I'm going. If you can see the chart, we're going to read all of these various scriptures. 1 Corinthians 11:21. And before this night is over and tomorrow, we will cover 17 and following quite well, I believe, you will see to be the case, but right now I'm just trying to show that the church came together and collectively engaged in the love feast. For in eating every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. And I do not believe that word drunken there is used in an intoxicating sense, but in the sense of one being filled. He is also full with his beverage that he consumed. We're not saying the Corinthians were bringing alcohol into their love feast. And we would turn in our New Testaments this evening to 2 Peter chapter 2. And shall receive, verse 13, the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. What is this feast? The evidence indicates that this is the love feast, the agape feast. And this was a common practice with brethren in the first century Church of Christ. Any student of history realizes that this practice was engaged in for several hundred years as you follow early church history. We would also turn in our New Testaments this evening into the wonderful epistle written by Jude, the half-brother of the Lord in the flesh. In Jude's only chapter, we'll notice then the 12th verse. These are spots in your feast of charity. I would then take the position that Peter and Jude are writing about the same time, dealing with some of the same circumstances in their work. spots in your feast of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. But notice here, they are feeding themselves without fear. Where is this taking place? In your feast of charity. It's an interesting word, the love feast. And my friends, we understand then that the Bible came together for the purpose of worship. That's not the question. The Bible teaches that the Christians came together, and certainly through collective means as well as individual means, engaged in benevolent activities, edification, the building up of the body of Christ, which the love feasts were certainly part of this edification process. You will find that to be a central focus of our discussion as well this evening. We're going to have to talk extensively, I believe, along these lines. There is a difference of view concerning the word church. Brother Donahue and I discussed that a little bit this evening. And you know, we're fairly close, but I believe that as the course of this discussion unfolds, we will have to look at that as well. 21. I'd like to think about some other things as we finish our allotted time in this first session. Chart number 21, please. I want to ask this question, and maybe Brother Donahue, if he has time, will take a moment, and you know, Travis would be more than happy to use the chart again and again. We can wear them out. That's all right. The following people can eat in the church building: the preacher, saints working around the building, meals provided for needy saints, preacher and a friend who drop by his office, and you know, they have a brown bag lunch there. Maybe they went to Sonic and got the brown bag special. I don't know. All of the saints. Or is it none of the above? It would be interesting for us to consider that as well. How about chart number 20, please? And then you can be ready with 22. The church building paid for out of the church treasury can be used in the following ways. Can we use the church building for weddings for the saints? Receptions for weddings? Do we have Bible authority to use the church building for funerals for the saints? Funerals for non-saints? Weddings for non-saints? To feed the needy saints? Now, again, my opponent in this discussion is not in the affirmative tonight. And so I'm not pressing him on this right yet, but simply introducing it as material that we will discuss as we move along throughout the course of this discussion. Let's go to chart number 23, another aspect. A church paves its parking lot at the cost of $40,000. Because it falls into, is that 22? Did I? Well, let's go to 22.
It's supposed to be able to read his mind, Travis.
Yea, verily, the days of miracles have ceased. A church paves its parking lot, there we go, now we're on the same page, at the cost of $40,000 because it falls into the following category. Into what category do we get this parking lot paved? It teaches the lost. No, it edifies the brethren. No, it's more in the benevolent. How do we get authority for this? Again, my friend Pat Donahue is not in the affirmative tonight, and if he has time, though, I'd like to see him touch on this as well. Let's go on to the questions that I ask of Pat. You would put those up there in the time remaining. 1 Corinthians 11 through 17 through 40, 34 teaches that it is sinful for the church to eat a meal together, and we'll identify this as a common meal, not the Lord's Supper, as Pat did when he answered the question, together in a building purchased and maintained by the church treasury funds, true or false. He says, if it is the church assembly, it's sinful. If it's not the church assembly, then it would be, then it would not be. And he points out that he doesn't believe it's sinful for Clint to eat over there in his house that's, you know, on church grounds and something like that. And that's not the aspect that we're considering this evening. But yes, when he has the church together, this is sinful. Now, we're going to have to talk about this assembly. You see, this we'll have to deal with this somewhat. 1 Corinthians 11:17 through 34 teaches that it is sinful for a church to socialize together in a building purchased and maintained by church treasury funds. True or false? No, he says, as an incidental, yes, if church arranged. It is not sinful for me to massage my sore arm. I was looking at that and thinking, message? And that's my reading, not his writing. It's not a problem for him to massage his sore arm a little while listening to the sermon, but an arranged mass parlor would be wrong.
Massage parlor.
Yeah, there you go, massage parlor. All right. And then the last question, as you can read it there, if you lift that up some, son. It does not prohibit a church from having a water fountain in a building purchased and maintained by church treasury funds. True or false? And Pat answered it true.
Okay, Wesley, start from 10.
I really appreciate the job Daryl just did. I think he did a real good job presenting what he believes, his position. He told us what the issue is and what the issue is not. Like, we're not talking about the Lord's Supper. We all agree that the congregation eat the Lord's Supper together. Not only can they must. We both agree that the church could eat a meal or provide a meal, even in the church building, if it was to help needy Christians. We agree on that, for benevolence. And you might have been confused by one of the questions, the way I answered it and the way he read it. Even if it's not the church assembly, I'll tell you, well, I guess I can get to that in a minute. Put up number one, Tommy. No, put up number two first, then come back to number one, since we're on what the issue is not. I believe that the congregation must eat the Lord's Supper, as I just said. I believe it authorizes the congregation to use the church building for a benevolent meal. I believe it's a good thing for the individuals of a congregation to get together for a meal to visit with one another as individuals, not as the church assembly. And understand this, not at the church building. We're not going to use the church facilities for this social meal. They just meet at a restaurant afterwards. We've done that, you know, before. Say a small church of 12 that just happens to be everybody's there at the restaurant. No problem with that. We're not opposed to that. I am opposed to the church assembly eating a common meal together because 1 Corinthians 11 condemns it. And we'll talk more about that later. Daryl brought it up as an affirmative argument. And I'm also opposed to the use of church funds and therefore the church building for social and recreational purposes. So when I answered his question, I forget which way, but it sounded like I was saying that as long as it wasn't the church assembly, you could have a meal in the church building. It should be said under normal, the way it's normally done, the answer is no, because the church building should only be used for worship assemblies or assemblies of the church, preaching the gospel in benevolence. Okay. Now, there is a caveat that I brought up, and it made it appear like I'd answer yes. If Clint has what the denominations call a parsonage, that is a church-owned house for the preacher to live in, I don't have any problem with Christians getting together there to eat. Because that's not because once we put money into Clint's hands and pay him as a preacher, the money is his. He can use it for basketball, Super Bowl parties. He can use it for people to come over and eat. That's not the issue. And a house provided by the church is just like paying him cash. It's just in a different form. We can provide him food. So I wouldn't be opposed to eating there at a house if that house was given to the preacher as payment for his preaching duties, because then it becomes his money and his house, see? But as the issue tonight is what some of the churches of Christ normally do, and that is use the church building for social or common meals, and it's not a part of paying the preacher for his services. So that's what the issue is and what it's not. Comment put up number one. Let's study the Bible to find out the truth on this matter. And here's what I believe, and this pretty much agrees with what Daryl said in a way, meaning that we agree on what the Bible authorizes the church to do and with its money.
The church authorizes in passages like Philippians 4 to preach the gospel. And it doesn't matter whether they're preaching to Christians or non-Christians, it's still preaching the gospel. Help needy saints. We do disagree on the fact whether or not they have to be saints, but that's the other debate this weekend. And worship assemblies. And so the church is authorized to provide those facilities, things to get that done. And so they could use their money to get these things accomplished. Now, normally the Lord's Supper is provided by the individuals, and they just bring it. Y'all probably do the same thing for the most part. But I agree with him that, say, a large church, or for whatever reason, wanted to cook the bread there at the church building or store the fruit of the vine in the refrigerator. They could have an oven. They could have a refrigerator, no problem, if that's what it was there for. Or if they had an oven or a refrigerator in order to help facilitate feeding needy Christians, no problem with that. But if they had an oven and or refrigerator so that they could have social gatherings, see, then that doesn't fall under the category of the worship assemblies, like the Lord's Supper, helping the needy saints or preaching the gospel. Therefore, it's not authorized. Now, I illustrated that in the question. It's a ridiculous extreme I gave, but it'll help you understand my point. When I was listening to him preach, suppose I had a sore arm and I was rubbing my arm to try to get the soreness out. Just sort of an incidental. Nobody would say that's wrong. But all of you would agree, though, that it would be wrong for the church to arrange for and provide for a church massage parlor. So that all of us would just, the church is saying, everybody come on Sunday afternoon at 4, and we're going, all of us have just a church massage. You see, that's not right, because that's not what the church ought to be doing. Now, if an individual wanted to have a business and it was a massage parlor, and we're not talking about a massage parlor where it's basically sex, I'm not talking about that, but they really were just massaging people who were fully clothed and modestly clothed to work out the kinks in their system like a chiropractor, no problem with that. But the church is not in that business. Do you follow me? But we can't use incidentals like me rubbing my arm here and then say, well, then the church can have a church massage parlor. I think you all would agree with that. We'll talk about other things that would come under categories like that. And then Darrell brought up, tried to prove affirmatively his position. Put up number 7. Before we do that, let me mention about the difference in the individual and the church. And Darrell agrees with this to some extent, reference our question number 1 tonight, but not exactly like I would. And this comes up even more probably in the debate that he has with Tommy this weekend. But I'm quoting Gary Grizzell's writing, but he's quoting Dan Jenkins, and he's an institutional preacher. And Darrell can tell us if he agrees with this. I guess Dan Jenkins then would be the original author. He says, our God has limited the area in which the church can work. It is time that we clearly focus on 2 divine institutions, the home and the church. There's nothing wrong with Christians being involved in youth camps, sports activities, banquets, you know, going to the gym and playing basketball. I agree with that. There's nothing wrong with them using their money to accomplish anything that is not sinful. However, when money is given to the church, it becomes special, for then its use is limited to the areas in which the church is authorized to work. Consider Acts 5 and the money of Ananias and Sapphira. Peter said to them, while it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? The answer is obvious. Before it was given to the church, it was under the power or authority of those who had it, Ananias and Sapphira. But after it was given, it was under the authority of the church. I agree with that. There's individual activity, there's home activity, there's church activity. I think Darrell would agree with that for the most part. He probably knows both of those brethren. I'd be surprised if he didn't. You'll remember in Matthew 18, verse 15 through 17, if my brother sins against me, I'm to go to him and try to get him to repent. Evidently, he's talking about a private sin. Don't need to let everybody else know about it if he's willing to repent. He won't repent. Take with thee 2 or 3 more. And then he still won't repent. Tell it to the church. Okay? And then if he won't repent, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and as a publican. Withdraw from him. You see, you have 2 or 3 individual Christians, but they're not the same as the church. He would not hear 2 or 3, and so he took it to the church. There's a difference between the individuals, even a plural number of individuals, and the church. In 1 Timothy 5:16, it says, talking about some widows who needed help, let them, man or woman, that is, the family of the widow, relieve these particular widows, and let not the church be charged, so that it can relieve the widows in the church that don't have family to take care of them. Again, a difference in the individual Christian and the church. This particular widow who had a family, those individuals should take care of her, according to 1 Timothy 5:16, not the church. I'm sure this came up last night. I wasn't able to come. It's not good enough, Darrell, to find authority for the individual, for your practice. You must find authority for the church. Now, Jude verse 12. I'm glad that Darrell has decided not to use human reasoning or human emotion to try to prove his proposition. He believes, evidently, that Jude verse 12 provides us an example of what is under dispute tonight, of what I call the church social meal. Whether or not you like that term or not, it doesn't matter. You know what I'm talking about. It's what generally the institutional churches believe is authorized and practice, and we don't.
Now, in Jude verse 12, I want you to point out some things that we don't, mostly we don't know about Jude verse 12, and the same could be said about 2 Peter 1 verse 3. I agree with him, they're talking about the same thing. But it looks like they are to me anyway. In Jude verse 12, it says, these are spots in your feast of charity, talking about these false teachers. Now, first of all, I want to show you some possibilities that this could be. Now, Daryl may be able to prove one or two of these possibilities away. You know, right now I consider all of them possibilities. I can't rule any of them out, but maybe Daryl has thought of something that would rule one or two of them out. And that would be good for him to instruct me in that case. This love feast could be figurative, not a literal meal. 1 Corinthians 5 verse 8, let us keep the feast. That's a figurative meal. Barnes notes says that he's talking about the Lord's Supper. Now, I'm not using him as an authority. I don't necessarily agree with him on this. Matter of fact, I'd probably lean toward the position that it's not the Lord's Supper. I just wanted to bring that up. I believe it is a possibility that it's talking about the Lord's Supper, and until Daryl can prove otherwise, I haven't been able to rule that out, though I would lean in another direction. This could be a benevolent meal for the poor. Everett Ferguson from Abilene Christian wrote that or said that, and of course he would be associated with the Institutional Brethren. A benevolent meal for the poor. I believe that Guyon Woods one time commented that he thought it was probably the same thing. But and I think that this fits the term love feast very well. You know, you have love feast. Well, that could fit a number of things, even the Lord's Supper, but I think it fits very well the Christians who had more providing to the needy. If that were the case, that's authorized. We've already said that. Benevolent, the church is supposed to do benevolent work. Or it could be done as individuals. Now, this could be the same as Acts 2:46, meals eaten at home by individual Christians. Remember, they met together in the temple, but then they ate their meals at home. Acts 2:46. There is no evidence that these love feasts were done by the church assembly. We're opposed to that unless we're talking about the Lord's Supper. There is no evidence that church funds were used for these love feasts, though that would be permissible if it were benevolent in nature. The church is not referred to it in the whole book of Jude. The church is not referred to one time. That's why I went ahead and did that other chart showing the difference in the individual and the church. We've got to show authority for the church, not just for the individual. You can't show authority for the individual and just assume the church. And the church is not referred to anywhere in the whole book of Jude. So we can't assume that this is a church thing. And this verse does not contradict 1 Corinthians 11, which teaches that it's wrong for the church to come together in the assembly and have a common meal. Now I believe, and if you'll be turning to Acts 16 verse 15, I believe that what Daryl is doing, with all due respect, is the same thing that the Methodists do with Acts 16 verse 15. You'll remember that Lydia and her household were converted. It says in verse 15, when she was baptized and her household. Now, sometimes households have babies in them, don't they? My household does, a 16-month-old baby. But households don't always include babies. But the Methodists say, well, this is pretty much their argument, to try to prove sprinkling of babies, the Catholics, they say, well, you know, some households, they can have babies, so they just sort of assume this household had babies in it, therefore babies were baptized. But you can't assume that. You see, you can't look at Jude verse 12 and think of all these possibilities and know that any of these possibilities are possible and then just assume it's a church social meal. That would be doing the same thing the Methodists do on household. You have to, if you're in the affirmative and you want to use this as a verse to prove your proposition of the practice in question, the church social meal, then you've got to prove that Jude verse 12 is talking about that. You've got to rule out that it could be talking about the Lord's Supper. You've got to rule out that it's talking about a benevolent meal. You got to rule out that it's just a bunch of individuals. You got to prove that it's talking about the church coming together for a social meal. And how are you going to do that when the whole chapter, the whole book, doesn't even mention the church? And then put up number three. 1 Corinthians 11, and I know that we'll be talking about this more tonight and tomorrow morning. I invite you to come back and talk about, listen tomorrow morning if you can. In 1 Corinthians 11, I believe what we have here is they were supposed to be eating the Lord's Supper, but they were eating a common meal. They were trying to eat what they were trying to do what they were doing to satisfy their hunger. In verse 22 it says, what, have ye not houses to eat and to drink in, or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. Raise it up, Tommy. This passage is saying that eating done to satisfy hunger, verse 21, should be done at a time other than in the church assembly. Now, if this were only an abuse of the Lord's Supper, why did Paul not just stop the abuse? Instead, he stopped the church social meals. He said, eat at home. The only time a church social meal is mentioned in the Bible, as far as I know, is in 1 Corinthians 11. And there it's condemned. Think about the parallel of James 2:24. The only time we have faith only mentioned in the Bible, it says we're not saved by faith only. So we know we're not. The only time we have a church social meal mentioned in the New Testament is in 1 Corinthians 11, and it's condemned. He said, don't do that. Eat at home. And we can talk more about what it means to eat at home if there's any question about that. Put up number 41. I believe that what Daryl's trying to do is use 1 Corinthians 11 to authorize church social meals. But Daryl evidently doesn't understand the difference between an approved example and a disapproved example. For example, do these examples provide authority for, in Galatians 2, 12 through 13, remember Peter and Barnabas and the other Jews, they would not eat with the Gentiles because there were some people there, from some Jews there that had come from Jerusalem, and they were hypocrites. Now, but they went back and they refused to eat with the Gentiles. Well, it seems to me, this is a disapproved example, a bad example, it seems to me that, according to Daryl's reasoning, that would show authority for us to simply stop eating with the Gentiles simply because they're Gentiles, as long as you're not hypocritical about it. In 1 Corinthians 11, we have a disapproved example, yet he used it as authority. You can only use approved examples as authority. This is a disapproved example. So can we do this? Of course not. 1 Corinthians 6 condemns taking your brother to law. Some had been doing that. It was an example. It was a bad example. We can't use it for authority. Do you see that? 1 Corinthians 5 verse 1, we have a man who had sexually his father's wife. That's an example. A disapproved example. We can't use it for authority. 1 Corinthians 10 through 12, we had church divisions. There was an example of that in the Bible. Can we use it for authority so it's approved that we have church divisions today? No. It's not an approved example. It's disapproved. We cannot use it for authority. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 12, we had people teaching that there's no resurrection of the dead. We have an example of that. But it's a disapproved example. Therefore, we should not teach that there is no resurrection of the dead. If you can agree on all these, and I know that you do, then why would any of you think that 1 Corinthians 11, 17 through 34 provides authority for the church coming together for a common meal, a thing which the passage actually condemns? 1 Corinthians 11 is not on Daryl's side. First, he's got to find authority for his practice. But not only that, we have a passage that actually specifically mentions his practice, the church social meal. I would say the church coming together in the assembly and eating a common meal, and it condemns it. And then put up his chart number 21, and I'll do my best to answer his question. But before I do, let me not skip over this. Let me read my question for him, number 3. I had a debate with Andy Irwin on this same topic in March of this year. I said, do you agree with what Andy said? And I quoted him off the tapes. The church at Corinth was eating together, but they couldn't handle it correctly. They got selfish, greedy, and so Paul revoked their privilege. You see, what Andy was saying was that, in effect, my interpretation of 1 Corinthians 11 was true, that Paul was revoking their privilege, the way he put it, of having this meal, eating together in the assembly. And so it seems to me that my understanding of 1 Corinthians 11 is right, according to Andy. It's just that Andy's not willing to apply it to himself. You see? Daryl said he could almost agree with that quote, but just change, you'd have to change a few words. Well, Daryl, it seems like to me, if you could almost agree with that, if the words of the Bible, 1 Corinthians 11, are saying there that what they were doing was wrong, and you agree with that interpretation, then you have to agree with my position. He's not approving of what they were doing, he's disapproving of it. And you're saying he revoked the privilege. That's what Andy said. That's what I'm saying. I wouldn't call it a privilege. It's not something they already had. He revoked this practice. He said it was wrong. It seemed like to me that Andy was agreeing that he revoked it. Well, that's my whole position. All right, now, number 21. The following people can eat in the church building. Now, this is a good question to answer because it helps clarify our position. We don't have a problem with, say, the preacher's in the study at the church building and he brings a sandwich like I do to work and he eats it. No problem with that. I don't have a problem with that. Just like I don't have a problem if somebody rubs their arm when it's sore. No problem with that. Saints working around the building, no problem with that. Meals provided for needy saints, no problem with that. Preacher and a friend who dropped by his office, no problem with that. That's not what's under question today. All the saints, theoretically, could do what the preacher did. If they were all working around the building, I would not be opposed to them all taking their sandwich and eating a sandwich so they could keep on working through lunch. No problem with that. But that's not what you brethren do. You brethren say, we're going to meet here at 4 o'clock or 12 o'clock to eat for social reasons, and the church is going to provide for that. You see, it's not the incidental, like me massaging my arm, you see, or it's not something like this meal here where he's eating, the preacher, to facilitate his study. It's not to facilitate that, you know. It's not to facilitate working around the building. It's for social reasons, and that does not come under the category of preaching the gospel, helping needy saints, or the assembly. And then put up number 34. Did I have that in my... And so let's notice again some differences in incidentals in church work.
For example, the kids may play chase in the parking lot after services. But Daryl wouldn't think, well, then you could have a church ball team. The teens might discuss a popular movie. That doesn't mean you have a church movie theater. Men can talk about the basketball in the foyer. But Daryl would agree with me, you couldn't have a church gymnasium. Women could discuss recipes. But Daryl would agree with me, you couldn't have a church cooking school. Because all of these things aren't under the category of church work, and these are all just incidentals. Brother instructs another on the aspects of construction while doing building maintenance. Church school, electrical, wiring, and plumbing. Preacher's small son plays computer game on the computer while waiting on his dad. Video game festival? No. Deacon's wife listens to radio while cleaning the building. No problem with that. A secular music concert at the building then, or a Super Bowl viewing party? Daryl would agree. He agrees with me that we can do all of this, incidentals, but then we can't do this. Man briefly rubs his sore bicep while listening to the sermon at church massage parlor? No. Then you ought, if you can agree with me on all of this, you ought to be able to see this. Preacher eats his lunch in the study while he's studying. Yeah, he's facilitating his study. Church social meal? That's just like this. It's not authorized. Put up his number 20. I'll try to answer those questions very quickly. Number 20, we're opposed. I'm opposed to weddings in the building for the saints or receptions because that's social. I'm opposed to the funerals as they're normally done because all of it doesn't fall under the category of preaching the gospel, helping needy saints. If you did one that fell completely under that category, I wouldn't be opposed to it. The only thing on here I agree with that we could do is feed the needy saints. And put up 22. Well, thank you very much. We'll try to get to number 22 as we have time.